uncommon sense. So we're kicking this off. It's going to be for several weeks. Uncommon sense is one of those things that we all struggle with. We all think we have common sense, but really it's pretty uncommon. It's really uncommon. This morning, you know, we're going to be starting this and we're going to be looking at it because people think we have it, right? So nobody says, man, I really lack common sense. Like, nobody actually says that to themselves. Somebody once said, actually, common sense is something that everybody needs, few have, and none think they lack. And the problem with that is you never seek something you think you have. So why would you seek common sense when you think you have it? But isn't it very true? It's so easy to see in others, but very difficult to see in yourself. I mean, so many of us look at people and we're like, holy cow, like how did you survive? Like how do you get by in life? So in this series, we're going to be looking at what uncommon sense is and how to avoid it. But how do we seek wisdom? You know, all throughout the Bible describes people who have a massive abundance of wisdom and a massive abundance of sense. But it also describes a ton of people who have a massive, severe lack of wisdom and a lack of common sense. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't really need to go to the Bible to look at this. Some people this morning probably observed uncommon sense as they drove here. Somebody might have cut you off, or, you know, you look at a person in your family or a friend and you're like, how did they ever get past puberty? How did they survive into adulthood? Like, usually, you know, you think that people like that die off, but they seem to just keep going and going. And we look at things and we see, why do people make unwise decisions and mess up? Why do people constantly do the same thing over and over again and never learn from their mistakes? Yeah, and what's horrible is when you see a person like that, it's almost like it's always somebody else's fault. It's somebody else's to blame for their uncommon sense. And even as I say that, you're probably thinking of somebody who lacks sense. But very few of us, I guarantee you, said, oh, that's me. I actually lack sense. I've made a lot of mistakes in my life, but it's probably because of someone else. You know, when we make a mistake, that we expect grace, but when others make a mistake, we want, you know, to pound them a little bit. So we all have access to the information we need to make wise decisions. So why don't we make them? You know, we all have access to the information we need and the ability to get the information we need. We've never lived in a world, in a time where we've had access to more information to make the best decisions possible. So then why is it that we kind of mess up, and why is it that we don't seek the counsel we need before we make a choice? As I was preparing this message, I was looking at things like how does our society be affected by this, like uncommon sense? When you think about it, so the HSE, 80%, this is on their website, 80% of all the HSE's issues come from uncommon sense. They're actually procedures because of bad choices. So things like obesity, being unwise in taking care of yourself causes a massive quantity of the pressure. So obesity, smoking, you know, we this person smokes and they get lung cancer and they're like, how did this happen? Pretty easy to figure out. You know, drugs or excess drinking, all these things are uncommon sense, and we wonder why we have to deal with this stuff. Or think of it, our prison system, the whole prison system is because of uncommon sense. It's making bad decisions and you end up in prison. So why is uncommon sense so in excess? Why do we have so much of it when we all have access to the same information? Or write this down. See, information will often tell us what we should be done, but wisdom kind of tells us how to do it. See, we all have access to information and it tells us how to do stuff. So being intelligent doesn't mean you're being wise. Intelligence is just having the information, but wisdom is applying that properly. See, there was an old man who worked as an engineer all his life in a factory, and he maintained all the company's machinery. And after retirement, one of the machines broke down. So the company used this machine for a lot of revenue, so they called immediately in people from all over the world, engineers and all these guys, mechanics, and they're trying to get the machine up and going, but nobody can figure out how to fix the machine. So an employee said, there was an old guy who worked here for years that used to maintain it. We should call him in. So sure enough, they call him in, and he walks into the building in his retirement, and he walks around the machine once, and then he goes halfway around and picks up a hammer and walks around it again. And then he taps the machine, and sure enough, as soon as he taps it, it goes, machine works. Perfect. So everyone's like, that's amazing. Then he went home. But the following day, the company got a bill for 10,000 euro. And the CEO's furious. He's like, what did he do to deserve 10,000 euro? He just tapped it with a hammer. So he phoned the guy and says, look, can you itemize this bill? He's like, why do you deserve 10,000 euro? So he itemized the bill in the mail the next day and sent it. And he wrote on the itemized bill, hammer, 20 euros. Knowing where to use it, 9,980. You see, having the tools and the knowledge is one thing. Knowing how to use it properly is wisdom. Knowing how to apply what we have is wisdom. Now, who here this morning couldn't use a little bit more wisdom in their life? It's only three, all right. The rest of you just hang on. I'll speak to the three of those guys. See, as a matter of fact, I'd be willing to put money down that most of the problems we have in life could have been avoided if we applied more wisdom to this decision-making process. See, wisdom is often blocked because of our feeling of wanting to be justified. I don't want that person to feel like they're getting away with it. Or wisdom is I want to be in charge, so I'm not going to hand over the reins, or not wanting to miss out. So for example, that's why so many of us get into financial difficulty, is because we buy things we don't need and squander our money, and then when we actually have something we do need, we can't afford it. Or that's why we get in trouble sexually. We don't want to wait until marriage, until God's design. We just want to do what we want, and we end up getting in trouble. Or if we're married, we think, oh, I married the wrong person, so I look for another. And that's why we get in trouble in life, because we don't take time to think. We just jump into it. And often, we look for people who will counsel us and tell us what we want to know rather than what we need to know. Am I the only one who does that? It's like, oh, that person will tell me what I want to know, so I'll talk to them. But I won't talk to a person who I know might have a different opinion or to be challenged. So we seek people. You see, a real friend will always risk their friendship for what's best for you. They'll always risk the friendship if they're a good friend. So this morning we're going to take the first step, all of us, together. We're going to step over the ridge and we're going to humbly admit to ourselves that we need a little bit more sense. We're all going to humble ourselves because the first step in recovery of anything is admitting we have a problem. And our problem is we all have uncommon sense. We all lack wisdom at times. And admitting it to yourself can make the real difference in changing things. So this morning we're going to look at a guy in the Old Testament who was ahead of his time. And he could have had anything he wanted. And he chose the right thing. So if you have your Bibles with you, will you turn to the Old Testament, the book of Kings? It's between 2 Samuel and 2 Kings. And we're going to look at chapter 3. I want to set this up a little bit for you. So we're going to look at King Solomon, who's obviously the wisest person who ever lived outside of Jesus. And Solomon was King David's son. And Solomon would have seen God's faithfulness to David. He would have seen God's faithfulness and David's obedience to God. But then David dies. David's time is up. He kicks the can. And anyone here who's lost a loved one or a parent or something knows that you're not... He wasn't just going through a grieving process of losing his father. He also now had the pressure of being king. So he has these two parallel things. He's grieving his dad, but now he has to step up and be king. See, Solomon no longer had the safety net of King David. Have you ever worked somewhere, or maybe you're the boss, but you have the security of knowing, hey, I can do my job, but if everything goes pear-shaped, the weight of this is going to fall on the boss. I can hand the I'm not bearing the full load of responsibility myself. That if something goes wrong, there's somebody I have to rely on. And that was taken from Solomon because now his dad died. Now he's the one who has to bear full responsibility for everything. Have you ever felt the overwhelming pressure of responsibility? Have you ever felt that it's all on your shoulders? You mightn't have asked for it, but yet you've been given the responsibility or it's been handed over to you without even being asked. You know, maybe in work or a family situation or something with parents or kids, whatever it may be. But as I was writing this, I was trying to think, what in my life do I feel the most pressure with or the most stress with? And I really gave it some thought. And I was thinking, where do I spaz out the most? Where do I develop the most insecurity in my life? And this is the truth. I gave this a lot of thought. And I was thinking, you know what? It's with the kids. I have three kids. It's with the kids. Now, for those of you who are parents or who look after kids a lot, you might think, that's really stupid. But I promise you, it's with the kids. See, when Marie's around, when my wife is around, and we have the kids and she's with me, I am confident, I am absolutely in charge. I'll get you from A to B. I'll make the decisions and I'm calm. That's who I am. But when Marie's taken out of the equation, my safety net is gone and I turn into this. It's like, I see you. I say, they smell fear. As soon as Marie closes the front door, the two of them go around the side and I'm over here. I actually, honestly, this is no joke, subconsciously, I know it happens every time. I honestly think, right, it's me against them. How do I control this? How do I not let them get better of me? Because they smell it. They honestly, they do this little weird thing. It's odd. But my safety net's taken away. And it, honestly, I know if you're a parent, you're like, that's really, but it really does. I will have massive confidence in 99% of things. But when I'm left alone with those kids, I feel like getting out a shotgun. I'm just like, guys, don't move. I got it. And this is how Solomon, I think, is feeling. His safety net has been taken from him. David's died. And now the responsibility of the entire kingdom is on him. And he's trying to say, how am I going to deal with this? I'm overwhelmed. So we're going to look at chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 5. So Solomon is now king. He's just become king. Verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Ask for whatever you want me to give you. God writes David a blank check and says, I will give you anything you want. What is it? What would you have said? If God handed you a blank check, what would you have said? Now, don't pretend like you haven't thought about this, because often we treat God like a genie in a lamp. God, if you may let me win the lotto, I promise I'll give 50% of it to you. We all do stuff like that. We kind of bargain with God. If you do this for me, I'll do this for you. So what would you have said? What would be the one thing you would have said to God? This is what I want. You know, for me, I think it's, all right, give my family health and a long life, or give my family financial security, or help me be successful. If I'm successful, I can do more for you. Or a good one might be content. God, give me contentness. How can I be content? Which are all good things to have. And Solomon is now king, and he could have asked for any of those things. He could have asked for protection for Israel. Lord, will you just, while I'm king, give Israel protection, or a long life, or for greatness for his people. But look what Solomon says in verse 7 and 9. So the Lord says, you can have anything you want. Here's what he asks her. Now, Lord, my God, you made me your servant. He considers himself a servant, even though he's a king. King in the place of my father, David. But I'm only a child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count our number. Here we go, verse 9. So give your servant a discerning heart. Give me wisdom. Give me a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? See, Solomon had enough self-awareness to realize he needed wisdom. Solomon had enough self-awareness to realize he couldn't do it on his own. And out of all the things he could have asked for, out of everything he needed to ask for, he prayed for what he needed, not for what he wanted. He prayed it for the greatest need that he could see. And so often you and I pray in a short term rather than thinking at the long term. You know, we pray for what's in front of us rather than what's down the line. You know, and have you ever seen a child or been around a child, could be your own child, where they're given 100 options, but yet they choose the right thing? They have 100 choices to make that they could make, but they choose the right one. And it can be small things, like if you see a child, a young child, that gives up their seat for somebody else without being asked, or that says please and thank you all the time, or holds the door for somebody, or maybe to have something and to give it to somebody else because they're without. Does that not make your heart warm to see that? To see those manners, that they're choosing the right thing, even though they have 100 different things they can choose. And I can tell you as a parent, when I see that, I'm like, man, I want to reward them, because they're doing what they don't need to do, but yet they're still doing the right thing. And I promise you this, I can show you this. You know, Solomon was given this blank check and he could have asked for anything. And he said to God, I'm not responsible. I'm not confident enough. I'm feeling overwhelmed with responsibility as the king of your people. And I know you can give me anything, but just give me the wisdom not to mess up. Give me the guidance, the wisdom I need to know the difference between right and wrong. Now, I can theologically prove this to you. God's buttons burst on his shirt when Solomon did that. He stood up and was like, you know what? This is it. Solomon asked for more of God rather than more of stuff. Because seeking wisdom is the key ingredients to a happy life, because wisdom comes from God, and when you seek wisdom, you're seeking God. And look what happens. God does something here that he doesn't often do, but we read it here in verse 10. He says this. So this is after Solomon asked for wisdom when he could have asked for anything. He says, the Lord was pleased that Solomon asked for this. He made God happy because he did the right thing. So God said to him, since you have asked for this, and not for a long life or wealth for yourself, nor asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise, discerning heart. So there will never be anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Verse 13, listen to this. This is where it's at. Moreover, I will give you what you've not asked for. I'll give you what you haven't asked for, both wealth and honor, so that your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. See, to me, that is absolutely... See, Solomon asked for wisdom, but God gave him everything he didn't ask for. So often we get it reversed. If I have status and power and wealth, then obviously because I have that, then I'm wise. And God says, no, no, you don't get it. In order to be wise, you got to do it the opposite way. See, so many times God wants to bless us, but he can't trust what we'll do with the blessings he'll give us. We're not wise enough. God sometimes wants to bless us, but he can't because he doesn't know what we'll do with it. And to be honest, you know, keep it to yourself. You don't have to put up your hand. How often do we pray for stuff compared to how often we pray for wisdom? How often do we pray for God to do something more than we pray for wisdom for ourselves? See, we all know a lot, but what we do with what we know can be considered wise. So, for example, we all know we should study Scripture. We know that, but the wise do it. See, we all know we should love and serve each other, but the wise do it. We all know we should put God first, but the wise do it. See, we all have the same information here this morning, or at least access to it. But the wise will find a way to be obedient, and the unwise will find an excuse. And it's that simple. It really is. See, the wise know the benefits of helping others, and the unwise take. And there's so many areas in our life we can apply this. This whole series, this message is setting up the series we're going into. You know, there's so many areas in our life that we need to be wise, that we think, well, you know what, I'll just be wise in this area, but not this area. But when we seek wisdom, when we seek God's guidance, he wants the best for us. So we start doing things that are best for us and best for the church. For example, if we're unhealthy, maybe we have the wisdom to choose the right food and the right things we need to get healthy, or make the right financial decisions to get financially free, or the right life choices to live as the best role model we can for Christ. But it's hard to do the right thing. Anyone find it easy? Anyone find it easy? Second service, guys. Come on. It's hard to do the right thing. It's hard. But it's harder to do the right thing when you're around people who are encouraging the wrong thing. It's really hard. I mean, don't get me wrong. Do I want to eat ice cream at McDonald's all day long? Absolutely. But when I'm around somebody who's a little healthier, I resent them a little bit. But, you know, I try and do the right thing. Yeah, and that's why it is what it is. You show me 5 friends, I'll show you where you end up. We follow the group. And if we don't surround ourselves with people, which we'll get to in a minute, with the right people, we'll be encouraged to do the wrong thing. So what I want to do to finish up, I want to give us 4 real practical steps to seek wisdom. 4 things that we can all apply. Because the rest of this series is going to pick things out of Proverbs, where we're going to send a book of Proverbs, to pick and say, how do I apply these things to my life? But there has to be a foundation to do it. We can't just jump into it, right? James, the brother of Jesus, wrote in his first book in chapter 5, he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. If we lack wisdom, let us ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it'll be given to him. So all we have to do is ask. But write these four things down. These are practical steps for us to seek the wisdom. Now here's the deal with this. Before I even get into it, the wise will actually do this. The unwise will say, that's good information, thanks, at church, high five, see you next week. And that's how we know. That's how we know. That's what's going to happen. But the wise will actually apply it. First one, pursue wisdom not only in the word of God, but also in the world of God. Pursue wisdom in the word of God, but also in the world of God. Proverbs 6:6. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise. And be wise. What does that mean? Look around you. You don't have to make every mistake to learn from it. You can learn from other people's mistakes. You can learn from other people's mistakes. You see, knowing what you want to be in life is wonderful, but knowing what you don't want to be in life is just as wonderful. Looking at people saying, I don't want to be like that. I want to avoid that. You don't have to make every mistake to learn from somebody else's. And the wise do that. A wise person does that. The second thing is, pursue wisdom by walking with wise teachers. Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. The rest of that verse says, but whoever walks with fools becomes a Baptist. And again, I'm getting tired. whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. See, God never intended you to go through your faith on your own. God never intended you to be a solo Christian or to do it all on your own. But walking with the wise and studying God's word and studying with a person, you'll become wise. As I said earlier, a good friend will always risk their friendship to tell you what's true. And that's how you know. You see, but you have to be wise enough to seek that person out. Because what does it say in the other verse? A sluggard. It's like, yeah, I'll find someone. Yeah. We spoke on apathy the other week. Yeah. The third thing is, pursue wisdom in the light of eternity. Pursue wisdom in the light of eternity. Proverbs 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. See, very few of us, depending on how old you are, very few of us actually sit around thinking about death. There's one person I know who never stops thinking about death. But but we really don't. We generally don't sit around all day thinking about death. So what do? We put things on the long finger. Ah, I'll get it later on. Ah, I'll do it later on. Ah, we'll sort it out later on. When I'm whatever it may be, I'll start doing this. But Scripture tells us, hold on, you don't know when you're going to croak it. You don't know when I'm going to take you. You don't know when I'm going to return. And if we're not spending our limited number of days trying to impact this world for Jesus Christ, we're certainly not going to seek the wisdom in how we should impact the world for Jesus Christ. The fourth thing is, pursue wisdom by bringing all things into relation of Jesus Christ. By bringing all things in. Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 2 says, all things were created through him and for him. In all things they hold together. And in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. But you know what? Christ hasn't made getting wisdom a Rubik's Cube. He hasn't made it a mystery. He tells us very clearly, James tells us, ask for it. Seek it. But what do we want to do as people? We want to ask for it and say, right, we want the Matrix version, right? Just download it. We don't want to work for it. We just want to, I want wisdom, you know, put in the disc and it'll come. We got to pursue it. We got to seek after it. See, if you desire wisdom, you're seeking God and how you should live. Just start with that. Now, through this whole series, we're going to be looking at, as I said, different things on wisdom. But this is really the foundation of it. Those four examples I gave you and how to start that process is going to determine where you go with this series. This series is either going to be nice information or it's going to be really good application. Now, a lot of us will, straight up, a lot of us will take it as nice information. That's wonderful, like that's good. But the ones who actually apply this are actually going to start making better life decisions. They're going to start making better decisions for their family and for God and for church. So you might have noticed we didn't have communion at the beginning, at the service. I mean, we're going to take communion now as the application to this message. You know, having communion is a time for us to reflect on what Christ has done for us through his death, burial, and resurrection. But Scripture tells us, I was telling the guys last night, to examine ourselves before we come to communion, to examine our hearts before we take it. Now, I said last night, you know, that examining our heart doesn't determine our worthiness, if we're worthy or not. We all know we're not worthy. That's why Christ came. But it is to say, how do I come to Christ with a repentant heart? Am I being the best for Christ that I can be? You see, and as we go through this series on wisdom, as we take communion in just a moment, the guys are going to come forward with the bread and the juice. As we do that, is to sit down and say, okay, God, I know the sacrifice you made for me. I know what you've done for me. Am I being wise in the gift of eternal life you've given me? Am I being wise in becoming more like you each day and being the example you want us to be? So as we take communion, don't only remember what he's done and the sacrifice he made for you and I, but sit and say, am I actually using the full potential of the Holy Spirit to impact this world for us? The band are going to come as we play communion, as we have communion in just a moment. I'm going to close us out in prayer. But what I want us to do is to really focus on the wisdom aspect of this. Am I being and am I choosing the best path that God has laid before me? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your book, your Bible, isn't a mystery. It's not a Rubik's Cube for us to figure out. But you've told us clearly that we need to seek wisdom and godly wisdom. I just pray you give us the cap on, or you give us just enough wisdom to seek wisdom. That we know that, as Solomon said, we're just children. We honestly have no idea, even though we're adults, what we're doing most of the time. And I pray that we humble ourselves enough to realize we need to depend on you each and every day. We just thank you for who you are. And as we take communion together, we honor you for what you've done and for your grace for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.